Okay, 2 Timothy. So take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy, and we are at the last chapter of this book. Now, again, in ways of introduction, as we go into this last chapter, that's chapter 4, but go to chapter 3, and what he reminds us in the end of chapter 3, here's what he says. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we talked about what that meant. We meant that word inspiration means it is God-breathed. It does not speak that God dictated to the human authors, but it really means that he breathed, if you will, he breathed life into their words. So the words, we would say, are the words God's? Yes, we would say they're God's word. But God did not turn the human authors into puppets that just dictated what he said. He actually worked through their personalities. And you can see that. You can see Paul writes different than Peter, who writes different than John. And they all write differently. They have different styles of writing. But the message remains consistent throughout all the Scripture. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that goes on to say, and it's profitable for, which means, It's you can rely on it to in these areas. And what he says these areas are for doctrine. So what do we know? Doctrine is biblical truth. What do we know is true? And there's all kinds of doctrine. You know, there's all kinds of belief systems out there. So we have to ask the question, what do we hold as our standard to be the truth by which we determine what we believe? And we would say the Scripture. Okay. Now again, there are other groups out there that hold different things that we might not accept as Scripture. Okay, and I guess that's where a lot of the conflict and stuff comes in. But we would say Scripture, and then it goes. The second thing, it goes on to tell you what it's good for. It's good for reproof. Okay, it's good for correction, and it's good for instruction. So you can see that threefold thing where you can apply it in your life. You know, reproof. Am I heading in the right direction? If I'm not, it's what guides me. Think about it this way. The Bible says the Word of God stands forever. It is basically the only objective source of truth we have as human beings. Even when we deal with how we feel the Holy Spirit is leading us, there is a measure of subjectivity in there. That's why some people may say the Holy Spirit, I feel the Holy Spirit's leading us this way, and other people say, I feel the Holy Spirit's leading us this way. And so, you know, if people are going in opposite direction, you can't say that the Holy Spirit's leading them both in opposite directions. So there's a measure of subjectivity when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Because, and that's why the Bible says that when you feel led of the Spirit, you're even supposed to test the leadership of the Spirit by the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the only objective truth that we have. It doesn't change. Okay? It says what it says. And Bible study is to find out what it says, not to find out what you feel it says to you, or you want it to say to you. You know, you have to approach this book like, when I study the Bible, I always approach it like, this is God's message to me. So my next question is, what is God trying to say to me? Not what do I want to find in here to make me feel better, or what is God actually trying to say? And I really believe you have to, in order to understand it, you have to know the historical context and the theological context, and you put all those things together, and you have to answer the question, who's he writing to? Like, what? Timothy is an epistle, which the word means letter. To who? Well, it's a letter to believers, not to non-believers. So when you look at the Bible, you say, who's he writing this to? Much of the Old Testament is written to the Jewish people. Gives us eternal truth, but specifically to the Jewish nation. The Gospels are written to the world. That they are the Gospel, the good news. When we move into the epistles, like, you know, from Romans on, those are written to the church, to those who are believers. And you'd say Revelation, well, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And I would say again to the world, maybe more specifically to the church. The book of Acts, it is a unique book. It is really, if you think about it, it is the one book of history in the New Testament. And what the book of Acts actually does is it gives us how God moves from the Old Testament dispensation into the New Testament dispensation. How do we move? How are we different from the Old Testament believers? All are saved in Christ Jesus, but we are different. So, for reproof, for correction, and then finally for instruction in righteousness. And then the final thing it says, that the man of God, by the way, you can actually, and it doesn't hurt at all by saying, that the person of God. Okay? That the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the reality is, Paul reminds Timothy And you say, why do you say man there? Because he's writing this to Timothy, specifically. And to the pastor. This is what's called a pastoral epistle. Okay? So what he's saying here is, to be equipped, to be the person that God has called you to be, this book has all you need. Because once you're thoroughly equipped, then you're thoroughly equipped. You don't need anything else once you're thoroughly equipped. Right? Everybody got that? Everybody nod? Okay. We're going, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. All right. So now let's start in a new area tonight. We're going to try to get through a whole chapter tonight, but we'll see. All right. He's going to close. Remember, this is a letter. It wasn't sent to Timothy in a book like this. It was sent to Timothy as a letter. Okay. So as he closes out the letter, look at how he instructs the pastor. And remember, it's a pastoral epistle, so primarily to the pastor, generally to everybody. So he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, again, as he speaks that, notice he speaks of in a sense that they are co-equal. Is Jesus God? Yes, Jesus is God. Okay? Is God the Father God? Yes, he is God. Okay, so they're not one higher, one lower here. He speaks of them as being co-equal. I always like to point out whether there's any kind of like the sense of understanding the Trinity. And here we only have two persons of the Trinity, but he goes on to say, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So who has it been given to be the final judge? The Lord. Okay? The Lord, he is the final judge. And if you remember Sunday morning, I know everybody remembers the sermon on Sunday morning. It was your favorite one, wasn't it?
It was.
Yeah, so we talked about how James tells us that faith allows us or can move us to the place where we don't have to judge others. We're talking about their eternity. That belongs to God. Okay? And that has not been given to us. It's not my place or your place to judge someone else's soul. It is your place and my place to judge what someone does to see if you're going to allow that in your life. And you certainly can speak biblical truth into anybody's life, and that really is not judging them. You're speaking biblical truth. But when it comes to someone's eternal soul, that belongs to God. How can you know? You can't know. Okay? So who's that been handed to? That's been handed to the Lord. The Lord will be the judge of all things. And that's a good thing, because he knows all things. I got to tell you, if I judge, I know I'd be biased in some places. I know I would be. You know, when it's your own kids that you're judging, you're gonna give them a little bit of slack. When it's someone you don't like that you're judging, you're gonna really pound them. Okay, that's the way we are as human beings. But God is not partial. So his judgment will be righteous. His judgment will be right on. It won't, you know, it won't be like we humans judge things. So
I think God can judge your heart too, where we always can't tell someone's heart.
Exactly.
Actions, like if you're having a bad day and totally screw it up, but not.
And we have a tendency. Well, that's what he said. God, man looks to the outside, but God looks to the heart. You know, so he really knows what is. And you're right, because some days we could be children of God and everything, but some days just
blow it.
Yeah, we just don't feel like it. Okay? And it may not come out the way it does. So, sorry.
Isn't there also a difference where some people might say somebody is judging something when really you're just saying something's right or wrong?
Well, yeah, you know, here's the difference there. Declaring what the Bible says, and we go back to that unchangeable objective truth. Declaring what the Bible says is not judging people. And a lot of people say that. You say, we may say something about certain things. We would say adultery is a sin.
But should we be, I mean, Jesus said he who is out without sin throw the first stone. So if I go around going, you do this and you do this.
It's a different thing. But it's a, no, but we.
But I necessarily don't, I'm not perfect. I don't measure up.
Yeah. But if the point would be that if we had to wait till we're perfect to deal with anything, we'd never deal with anything. So it shouldn't be, like you say, it shouldn't be pointing at people, but we still must speak the truth. Adultery is a sin.
Sure.
So, but there are people who say, if we make that statement, they would say, well, you're judging those who are adulterers. No, the Bible has already stated that.
Adultery is a sin, just like premarital sex.
I mean, we go right, that's why I'm just using that as an example.
I feel like one of these groups always judges another one.
Well, and again, we got to be careful that we're not looking at the intent of the, trying to judge the intent of the heart. We got to be, I agree, we got to be even-handed.
Hard.
It is hard.
That's hard.
Because we all have our own pet things that are more offensive to us than other things. But we got to be careful. Sometimes people will say, "Don't judge us; you be judged." Use the scripture about without sin, cast the first stone, or the log and stuff. None of those things are a statement by the Lord to say, "Don't deal with things." But you have to be careful how you deal with it. So we have to deal with the reality that these things are biblically sins. And then let the Holy... We got to be careful we don't take that one step further and try to become the Holy Spirit in someone's life. We declare the truth. The Bible says you're to be people of the whole counsel of the Word of God. So we must deal with those things we like about it. We must also be honest and straightforward in those things that...
But to try to do it and be loving at the same time...
Well, the only point that I would think to say this thing is a sin is it would also be the reality to say and there's hope for all of us sinners. That's Jesus. But just the Bible says that even the message of the cross is an offense to those who are perishing. So since someone's offended because we speak of the cross of Jesus Christ, do we quit speaking of the cross of Jesus Christ? No. Got to deal with the whole Word of God, but our hearts, we got to check our hearts to make sure they're right. Rod?
Well, I want to be sure that I understand you correctly. You say we're not to judge other people from biblical truths. In other words, if they're committing fornication or something, we're not to judge that, but we are able to judge for ourselves. That we don't want to be around that person because...
Well, we all make those kind of judgments, but what I'm saying is, it is not judgment to declare what God declares is a sin.
Right.
That declaration... How do you know what sin is except for the Word of God?
The Word of God, right.
Okay? So, what the world wants us to do today is to shut up about sin. Because they say, when you declare anything a sin, then you become a judge. And that's not the point. Is to be able to declare the truth of God's word, but the whole truth of God's word, which means we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God, and Jesus is the only answer for that. But unfortunately, let's just be honest. Unfortunately, when you deal with sin over here, most of the world shuts you down right there before you can ever get here.
And that's part of the
journey. That's part of the struggle. But I guess what I would say mostly is, make sure your own heart is right. We're not here to point at people, but we are here to share God's truth. And ultimately, the hope of God's truth is that God does forgive sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. But, you've got to get the whole picture, guys, because the Bible also says that He only forgives sinners through His Son, Jesus Christ. And see, the world doesn't like that either. So, I put it this way for myself. I try. I'm not always good at it. And I tell the people, preaching God's truth can be an offense to the world. Just make sure that the offense is they're offended by the word and not by us. In other words, make sure we're not the offense or that we're not being offensive. But we have to share the truth or they can't know. That's what it says. They can't even know if we don't share. All right, so he tells them to, and that's what he actually says here. Therefore, before God, who will judge the living and dead, look at verse 2. Goes on, this is exactly what we're talking about. He said, preach the word. I love that. It's very simple. Preach the word. It doesn't need all your commentary. It doesn't need your opinion about it. It doesn't need your help in judging people according to what we're talking about here. But preach the word. I remember as a young pastor, 30-something years ago, I'm getting old. Not quite 40 yet. So there was a guy that was even older than me, if you can believe that. But I was a young pastor in my 20s, and maybe my teens. I don't know if it was one of those two. But And his old, he was a retired pastor, just a wonderful, gentle soul, and a very quiet kind of pastor, you know, one of those just real quiet guys. And his name was Lloyd Pugh. And Brother Pugh, he come up to me, and I just started being a pastor. I used to be youth minister. Church asked me to be pastor, and so I did. And he come up to me, he said, I don't have a whole lot to tell you except this. He said, do these two things, and I'll think you'll be okay. He said, love the people, preach the word, and everything else will fall in order. And that's been my simple approach since God used him to lay that on me. I want to preach the word, and I never apologize. I don't apologize for preaching the word. But I always want our people to know we don't preach the word out of spite, out of judgment, out of hatred. We preach it out of love of God. And I always look at it this way. Some hard passages that people don't want, you know, if I think it's leading, I don't think it's unloving to share with people things that might be leading them to their damnation. Someone's got to stand up and say, that's going to destroy you. And so we have to do that. Erica?
We're here just to be the messenger.
Pardon me?
Maybe like an answer to her question is, we're here just to be the messenger.
Yeah, the messenger. And again, be sure it's the Lord's message, not your message.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're sent with the message. Okay, so preach the word. Second thing, he said, be ready in season and out of season. I put it this way. Be ready when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Okay? In season, out of season, what's that mean? Does that mean you're ready in the fall and the spring? No, it doesn't mean. Okay. It really speaks more to be ready when you feel like it and be ready when you don't feel like it. To make sure that we don't let our emotions or our feelings drive what we say and do. I know some preachers that use their pulpit every week to pound people and to deal with every issue that comes up during the week. If that was the case, I couldn't get done in an hour the sermon. So that's not what the pulpit's for. Listen, and I really believe the pulpit is never for the personal agenda of the guy who's standing behind it.
Amen.
Preach the word. And unfortunately, I know some guys I know, and I try to talk to them, that's what they use Sunday for, to jump on the deacons over here, to jump on this cup over here. I got a clip, it's on YouTube, it blows my mind. This guy, he goes up to a couple and says, and you're going to marry that scumbag? And I mean, he's sitting right there in the face. He said, but you know I love you, don't you? I'm sitting there thinking, I would never sit one more second in that church. You know, I mean, he confronts him. He gets down out of the pulpit and confronts him that way. He says he's not worth two bits and stuff like this. And then he says something like, and young so-and-so up in the sound booth, I'm going to set him straight too, and his mama better not get my way because I'll set her straight too. And I'm like, what is this? It's kind of crazy. So, in season, out of season. Stay where? Stay in the Word. Okay? But look, I want you to see what he says that we're to do. Convince. What's that mean? That means to present it in such a way that people have an opportunity to respond. You can't make anybody believe anything.
Right.
And it's not the preacher's job to make people believe. It's the preacher's job to share the truth and trust the Holy Spirit to speak to their heart. But you have to have intention. You have to be able to share it in such a way where it gives them the opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit's saying to them. Okay? The second thing he says, rebuke. We don't like that word. But and I've shared this with you before. I believe as the under-shepherd of this church that God has called me in a real sense to be a protector. When false teachings come in, not to tolerate those. Not to open up the pulpit to somebody who's going to come in and just say all kinds of ungodly things and stuff like that. There's a part of that. There's a part of that when someone's heading down the wrong road, that rebuke. And it doesn't always have to sound like it. You know, to be able to step in and come alongside them. And you know, the Bible tells us how to do that. Galatians chapter 6 says when a brother is caught in sin or fallen in sin, it says, you who are spiritual. And that's a huge qualifier, though. He said, you who are spiritual, you need to go to him. But as you go, be very careful that you don't fall into the same sin yourself. So you don't go with this, I'm going to correct them. You go with this. You go with a brokenness and a humility saying, because I love you, I really don't want you to go down this trail. And you go with humility and brokenness. You know.
That's a much better way You're going to go to hell if you don't quit doing that.
Yeah.
That's a much better way of doing that.
Yeah. Well, I had this one guy. Never mind. I just let go.
Well,
all right.
You know, people do that.
Yeah. Oh, of course.
How some people are like, well, you're going to go to hell if you don't stop doing that, but you don't see the things that you're doing yourself.
Right.
So it does seem a lot.
And again, that step that really crosses a line into judgment.
Because I think that God does just cause pain.
Right. What is the one sin that you will spend eternity in hell for? One sin.
Rejecting
Jesus Christ. Unbelief. That's it. Now, that doesn't excuse us to live any way we want, because when we have Jesus...
My husband whispered suicide.
What about that one?
That's a hard one.
No, it's not really that hard. Because Romans chapter 1, verse 16, look at what it says. It's really not that hard. What's sad is...
I struggle with that because my uncle committed suicide, and I always think...
I know, it's hard. We all have those things that, you know... That's why we have to be consistently sharing the love of Christ with people, because we don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. Here's what Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says. He says, and this is Paul, who's a Jew, who says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then for the Gentile. What we have to remember is that in the first century, the church was almost entirely made up of Jewish people.
Right.
And then it spread to the Gentiles, and now everything's kind of flip flop. It's about 90% Gentiles, and well, maybe more than 90% Gentiles, and just a few Jewish people. There is only one way to salvation. That's Jesus. And so, if you think about it, Jesus came as a Jewish Messiah first, then for the Gentile. Pardon me.
But so then, if you're taking your own life, then you're not believing in God. You're basically
not necessarily. Can a Christian get to the place where they are so distraught that they could actually take their own life? I have no doubt about that.
Mentally off at that point.
Yeah.
Very sick. Mentally.
Yeah. I think we could be someone be so discouraged and depressed, it can happen. It certainly can happen.
What's
That's
the result?
That's such a crazy thought. The only reason why I'm still here today is because of the thought that if I do, then I'll go straight to hell.
Well, that's why I hate. I even hesitate answering that question because people.
Sorry.
But the point is. But let me flip that around. There's a more important reason for you to be here. Okay, and that is because your life, like all of our life, belongs to God. And none of us want to leave this world. Taking the place of God in that thing by taking our own life, because the first
you're saying that what you gave me I can't handle and I'm going to take my own life. So that's not believing.
No, I'm saying that someone can actually get distraught enough. I understand that, but yeah, I hate to even answer that question, you know, because people are different places emotionally.
That's the only reason why I'm still here, because there's...
Well, if that's what keeps you here, then keep believing that.
Yeah.
I'm serious. I'm serious because I just don't think...
Too big of a path.
I think it's a sin to take our own life, because all life belongs to God.
Yes.
And I don't think any of us believers want to meet God with that being our final act.
If you were to take somebody else's life.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a life that belongs to God, whether it's yours or somebody else. Yeah.
That's a good way to
put it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Would this come under the same heading?
Hey, what?
We'll never get through this, will we?
Sorry, see, you want us here.
It's okay.
Another one to open up.
Sorry.
It's okay.
In Washington and Oregon, there is a law that if you're terminally ill, you can have two doctors certified that you're terminally ill.
Yeah.
And then they can help you end your life. Well, that's under the same...
I think we Christians, we believers... To be consistent across the board, we believe that life belongs to God.
Yes.
And so I think that's how we have to approach it. Whether we're talking about abortion,
right,
or we're talking about the end of life thing, or the struggles with everyday life, all of it belongs to God. And we have no right at all to take the place of God with those things. And if we keep that in our mind, you know, so. All right.
Let's move on.
We're going to move on. Okay, look at verse 3. Here's what he said. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what he's revealing the reality of the world we live in. They will not endure sound doctrine. That means they don't want the truth. That's what that term means. They don't want God's truth. They want to create their own truth. Okay? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, when I read that, I've got a kind of a warped mind, because I think there's only a few things that you really heap up. And so, you know, when you're heaping up for themselves false teachers. Why? Because they have itching ears. Why? Because they want to hear what they want to hear. So people want to run to a teacher that will tell them what they want to hear rather than the truth.
True.
You know, you know, the question is, do we want to know what the truth says, or do we want to know, or do we want people to just sort of, you know, pat us on the back or tell us everything's okay when it's not? It's wrong to tell someone something's right or okay when the Bible clearly says that it's not.
Well, the Bible convicts us through the Holy Spirit when we read His Word, and we're like, hey, I'm not really like aligning with that right now.
Right. But the problem is, people, what he talks about here, people have a tendency to chase after personalities. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, when they find a personality that tickles their ear, they make him their authority. And unfortunately, many times they quit reading the Bible themselves and just say, well, preacher so-and-so or teacher so-and-so or personality so-and-so said this, so it must be true. And they stop doing it. I always tell everybody, when you have any pastor or Bible teacher tells you to quit looking in the Bible and just trust them to be the final authority, that's when you move away from them.
Exactly.
The Bible is the final authority. Always. Always. Verse 4. It says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So this is what they'll do. They'll turn their ears away. They'll go after, you know, anything and everything except for the truth. And boy, you don't have to go too far. You can go on some quote Christian TV stations, and you can go to some Christian bookstores and get some books and stuff that are filled with fables. They have nothing to do with the truth. They're just fables. Verse 5. But look what he says. But you. That's why I always encourage you guys. But you be watchful in all things. So what's it mean? You keep your eyes open. You have discernment. Now remember, discernment is not a feeling. I don't like this, or I don't like him, or I don't like her. It's not a feeling. Discernment here is always based upon biblical truth. And you and I are required, anybody who claims to be a teacher or a preacher or whatever, or giving the word of God, we are required to evaluate them. Not because we're just trying to find something wrong, but to make sure what they're telling us is based in Scripture. Based in Scripture. And again, I'd say if a guy doesn't turn you always back to the Scripture, point you back to Scripture, you really just need to probably just look for someone who'll do that. Okay, because he says, you be watchful in all things, enduring afflictions, doing the work of an evangelist, fulfilling your ministry. Now, that last part certainly has to do with Timothy specifically, but it really is a truth for all of us. We need to be watchful, we need to be discerning, and then we need to be continuing whatever walk the Lord has us in and on. We need to continue on that every day, trusting God. And that doesn't mean everything's going to be smooth, because notice what he says here to the pastor, said, afflictions. Mm-hmm. There's no guarantee life's going to be easy or smooth. There's no guarantee you're always going to get a good report from the doctor, or finances are always going to be good. We can go right on the list of what life throws at us. So the Bible does not promise health, wealth, and prosperity. What it promises is that you have a Savior who will never leave you or forsake you as you go through what you have to go through. And I never even try to explain why some people have to go through some very hard things and other people seem to just sail through. I have no idea. But I do know that whatever we have to go through, the Lord promises He's going to be there with us. He promises. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And that's true when I feel like He's there, and it's still true when I don't feel like He's there. Because we all have those times too. You feel abandoned, you feel all by yourself, and you say, God, where are you? And if you could hear His voice, I think He would always say, I'm right here. I'm right here. But we have to be honest, guys. There are times we ask that question, God, where are you? God, are you there? God, do you really exist? You say, well, no Christian would ever ask that. Yeah. I know a lot of Christians. You're looking at one that has done that since he's been a Christian. You know, and I've had people say, I never doubted that. And I said, well, then you probably don't think very deeply. Says, what? But you think about it. Sometimes life just hits us so hard. We ask it, God, are you there? And maybe if we say, okay, I believe he's there, then the next question might be, God, do you care? I mean, these are real life questions, you know, and but there are scriptural answers to those things, like where it says, we have in Christ Jesus a great high priest is not untouched by the feelings of our infirmities. He cares what you're going through. And again, from a human perspective, sometimes we'll say, if you really care, why don't you fix it?
Yeah, but he doesn't do that. I mean, look at Job.
Well, I know. There are some things we cannot answer this side of heaven. And I don't want that to sound like as a trite answer, but you're exactly right. We don't know. And I always point to this picture right here. Look at that picture over there. And if we know exactly what it is, it's a tree and it's got verses and you can read it and everything. But if we took it apart, notice it's a bunch of puzzle pieces. If I took it apart and spread it all throughout the church and had you all bring that piece, you wouldn't know what, and you never seen it before, you wouldn't know what it was. Sometimes we only get a little piece of the thing. We don't know the whole thing. God always sees the whole thing. We don't. That makes sense? Stormy.
I kind of like what you said Sunday about that kind of same thing. You have all these questions, you don't have answers to, you struggle with it. You don't doubt the existence of God or that he is all powerful, all knowing, whatever. And you know that there's a bigger picture out there. But in having those questions or questioning some of those things that you don't have those answers to, does that make you have less faith or less trust in God? Or there's something times I've been afraid to ask questions because I don't want somebody to kick me out saying I'm possessed by Satan.
Yeah.
You know, doubting or questioning why things are, or why he doesn't do this or doesn't do that. Or, like, I know that there's a God, but it's like, okay, if you're capable of locking up Satan when they fell from heaven, why aren't you locking them up then? And he wouldn't have tempted you.
Yeah.
So, there's...
I think some part of it is, and it's one of these big questions that run through you, how big is your God? I just believe that God is big enough to handle anything that we bring to him from the place of our heart that's honest. And if that honesty is, God, I'm mad at you. Can he handle your anger? He can. He can handle your doubt. He can handle your anger. By the way, think about it. Just the thought of taking that to him is a declaration that you believe he is.
Yes.
God, I'm mad. God, I'm very disappointed. God, I don't understand. Every one of those statements are a statement that you believe that God is. And he's able to handle all of those things. So, I think sometimes the biggest time we're liars as Christians is prayer time. Mm-hmm. We try to fool God. And he already knows we're messed up inside. Mm-hmm. You know? So, why not be honest with God and then let him minister in that situation to change us. It's a hard thing, you know. Sometimes we're not even honest with ourselves, so it's hard to be honest with God. So.
So a lot of times it takes all that pain that brings you closer to him.
Yeah, sometimes it does. I don't.
Because if you are happy, then you never bother. Because you're happy,
I had an 87-year-old gentleman told me one time, said at my last church, he said, Pastor, prosperity is not always a blessing.
Yeah.
And his point was, if you watch people, when everything is just good all the time, then we forget God exists. Mm-hmm. It's a nature of who we are. And that's true throughout human history. You know, look at the history of Israel. As you read in the Bible, when they'd pray to God, and God would bring them back, and then God would just pour blessing in their life, and it wouldn't be too long till they forgot about him.
Yeah.
And went back into sin and ignored God until it got so bad they brought all this stuff on themselves again. Got so bad that they had to call out to God again.
Jesus.
The book of Judges is just filled with that.
It's not just me.
No, actually, there's a book called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and what he talks about is that. We might call it the cycle we get in.
Sure.
You know, you hear from God, which is a great thing. You respond to God, so you're walking with him. You walk in his blessings, but after a while, we have a tendency, as we walk in blessings, to forget who blessed us. And so we start walking away from God, and we bring trouble in our own life, and we bring the circle back around again. And then when the trouble gets so much, then once again, we call out to God again.
Back in that reality.
Yeah.
I mean, even when you don't bring trouble in your own life, though, it just happens.
Yeah. Of course. Yeah. Life happens, yeah. Life happens, yeah. Yeah, you know, there are some things we cannot explain. You know, when you think about trouble in our life, we talked about this before, the sources of trouble in life. First source, it can be our own decisions. We made bad decisions, okay? That's one source. Second source, it could be that God is disciplining us because of something in our life, and it seems that's good for us, but it seems like trouble when it's happening. The next source could be you could be walking with God and following God, also, but the enemy hates that, and it could actually be an attack of the enemy and bringing trouble. Look, think of Job. Okay, could be an attack of an enemy. But the fourth source that we don't want to deal with very much is we live in a sin-fallen world. And it rains on the just and the unjust. Good things happen to good people and bad people. And bad things happen to good people and bad people. So some of those things are not explainable, except that we just live in a world that has fallen in sin and is a part of our existence as human beings. Until that day comes when we get to be with our Lord. And those things, as the Bible says, all those former things are passed away. And everything's been made new. Stormy.
Do you mind? I have those 7 steps. Do you mind? I read them.
7 steps on what?
From experiencing God.
Oh, no, I'll do that another time, yeah. Yeah, because I've got to get through the rest of this, so. Okay.
He has a goal.
Huh?
No,
not
like 15.
Yeah, I know. All right, verse 6. He says, For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now think about the Apostle Paul knew that his earthly ministry was coming to an end. And he knew what his end would be. You know, from where he was as he's writing this, he's in jail, he's in prison. He knows what his end's going to be. And his end, if you don't know, Paul's end was that they took his head off. The Romans cut his head off for his faith. So he was in Rome, he was in prison, and he ended up having his head taken off. Now, Peter was also died in Rome, but Peter was crucified, and the reason he was crucified upside down, but the point is he was crucified. Okay, and the reason for those two things is Paul was a Roman citizen, so they did not crucify him, and Peter was a Jewish non-Roman citizen, so they crucified him. And yes, he was crucified upside down because it was his declaration. He said, I'm not worthy to die in the same manner as my Savior.
And because he denied him 3 times?
No, just because he had grown to the place where he said, that's how Jesus died, and I'm not worthy to die in the same way. It's kind of an incredible statement when you think about it, because crucifixion is a horrible thing anyway, but he said, yeah. I want it to be upside down, because I'm not even worthy of the same kind of death as my Savior. It's an incredible statement. Mm-hmm. It's kind of funny, not funny, it's kind of amazing how you see the transformation of Peter, who denied him 3 times, and by the time his time comes to die for the faith, he says, I'm not worthy to even die the way Jesus did. It's an incredible transformation. So,
but I think it speaks volumes about the relationship.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you see, when Jesus rose, he restored Peter, mm-hmm. and then you have the Holy Spirit who came and filled Peter at Pentecost, and Peter's a different man. He wasn't perfect. He had his Peter flaws, but by the end of his life, you know, it's an incredible thing. So, and that, we go on here, carrying that on. Look at verse 7. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. And then the final thing he says, and I've kept the faith. You know, if you ever want to know, I've told people before, I want that to be my epitaph. I do. And I'm not saying that to be like Paul. I want that to be the reality of my time here on earth. That was true, and that's true of Paul. And if you think about it, it should be true of all believers.
It should be.
Wherever God has called us, that should be true of all of us. That we have fought that good fight, and we have kept the faith. We haven't gone anywhere else. We've kept the faith. And again, you can understand that the fight is not always equal for all of us. There are some that seem, like I say, that seem to skate. We Americans, when it comes to faith itself, are in a place where we don't have to pay a very high price for our Christianity. But we have brothers and sisters over in parts of the world that are killed still today because they profess Christ. So the price they're paying, we could say, is a much higher price than we have to pay at this time. Okay? you know, if that was to happen here, would we be the ones who would keep the faith even if they're about to take our head off, just like Paul did? If you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, that talked about those who, can you imagine in that first century that the Romans would take these Christian men and they would say, they'd bring their wife and their kids out and say, you renounce Jesus Christ, or, and they would make the man watch his wife either be burnt or tore apart by the animals. It's just there are people who have set the path for us that you know, the book of Hebrews says, I love how the book of Hebrews says, it says of whom the world is not worthy. They've gone through all these things and of whom the world is not worthy. Yes. Okay. Yes.
Sorry.
Go ahead.
It's just I love how you brought up Peter, because it seems like the topic today has been like, well, you know, when you're angry, things go on in your life, when you're judging, things like that. But when you talk about Peter, you said, you know, where he was and how it speaks volumes about the time of his death, and he says, you know, I'm not even worthy of dying the same way that he died because I denied Jesus 3 times. But the funny thing about that, not funny thing about it, but Jesus already knew that before it happened. So I think a lot of times we're in a place in our life where we feel like, oh, the devil's attacking me, or, oh, I made this horrible mistake. But sometimes, do you think he may place a harden on our hearts at that time in our life in order to grow with him and be in a better place?
I think there are many events in life that we don't know how to evaluate completely, but that God certainly uses them to bring us closer to him. And I don't, how that works out, I really can't honestly tell you, but I do think he does that. Or he allows things, you know, to be able to do that.
To change our hearts.
Yeah.
Because obviously at that time, even though he was with him, he was his friend and everything, and he wasn't, I don't know, I guess.
Well, you think about Paul. Paul killed Christians. That's what he did. When Timothy was stoned, I mean, excuse me, when Stephen was stoned, it was Paul who was the authority there. When it says that Paul stood there holding the coats, which means he was a Pharisee in charge there who wouldn't dare take a chance of getting himself dirty by killing somebody or by touching a dead body. So he incited the rest of them to stone Stephen for his Christian faith. And it wasn't too long after that, Paul had his journey to Damascus and the Holy Spirit came and touched him. But, you know, some people say, well, it seemed like Paul got a special thing from God. Well, okay, how many of us want Paul's special thing? Everywhere he went, they beat him. They stoned him. His eyes were all messed up. He couldn't speak properly. He's either in jail. You know, I mean, they've stoned him and they left him for dead at times. I mean, you know, they beat him with rods, you know. So, some, you know, and as a matter of fact, he said to, if you remember, what was the gentleman's name that he went to in Damascus? He said, Annas, was it Annas?
Ananias.
He said, Paul is going to come to you. Now, he knew who Paul was. Paul was a persecutor of the Christians. And he says, the Holy Spirit said, Paul is going to come to you, and you welcome him, and you take care of him, because I'm going to show Paul what he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, and that's a huge statement from God. All right. Verse 8. Finally, I love this. This is our promise. This is our hope. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Who are the ones that love his appearing? I'm looking forward, and I, you know, however you believe it, I'm looking forward to the day that I get to see Jesus face to face. And see, that's what he's talking about here. We who are believers don't have to, like Paul said, we don't have to fear meeting Jesus face to face. Why? Because he's our Savior. It is those who have rejected him that have to fear, because when they meet him, he will be their judge. You understand the difference there? And the reality is, every human being will stand before God. And they will stand before God either as a child of God, or they will stand before God as God being their judge. There's no middle ground. And again, that judgment, ultimate judgment, I want to say, belongs to God. But if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you to give you the assurance that the day is going to come at God's time, whenever God's time is, that you're going to leave this world. And when you leave this world, you're going to close your eyes in this world, and you're going to open your eyes. And I genuinely believe the first face you'll see is the face of Jesus. And Jesus said in John 14, what did he say? He says, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am you may be also. I really believe that. I believe what he said. I believe Jesus doesn't send angels for us. I don't, and I've always said, I don't have anything against angels. They're wonderful beings. But I don't really care to see many angels if I can see Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm going to come for you. He's not going to send his angels. He's going to come for you. So that's how Paul knows. He's still alive here when he makes this statement. He knows where he's going. He knows what the promise that he has. And he knows the promise that God has given him. And I really believe God wants all of his children to know that. That we belong to him, and because we belong to him, we have been given the promise of eternity in his presence. And again, our minds cannot even imagine what that's like. What that's like. All right. Close out this book. The next section has to do with a lot of salutations of people you don't know. And you might meet them when you get to heaven, but you don't know them. And it's the standard Pauline closing out of a book where he remembers the different people that are part of his ministry. So let's look at it. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly. So here's the point. Paul is in prison in Rome. He can't go anywhere. So he wants to see Timothy face to face. So be diligent to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me. It's kind of a sad. How would you like to have your name in the eternal book as the one who forsake either God or, I mean, you know, you wouldn't want your name to be Judas, and apparently you wouldn't want your name to be Demas here. You know, it says, and look at what he says about Demas, having loved the present world, so he loves the world more than he does the things of God, and has departed from Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia, I guess. And he says, only Luke is with me. So Luke, by the way, who is Luke? Well, Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke that you have in the Bible. And he's also the author of one other book. Anybody know? It's the book of Acts. The book of Acts that talks about how the apostles, how the gospel spread and everything, that was written by Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke wrote the gospel, and he also wrote the book of Acts, okay? And at this time, Luke is still with him. And by the way, when you read the book of Acts, you can see he talks about Paul, and he talks about us. So he's talking about, he's with Paul as Paul goes through these different things, okay?
Now back to Demas, he mentions him a couple other times in Scripture as a fellow. You know, he's working right along with uh-huh. everybody else, and at some point he ends up leaving.
Right, and I
don't know if he left the faith.
No, I don't think that Paul's saying that Demas is condemned.
No,
I think what he's saying is Demas, even as a Christian, he has chosen the way of the world rather than to follow this path, and there are many Christians that do that.
Isn't that scary?
It is scary.
It's scary for me because that makes me feel like
if
I, like, Jesus is kind of a meaning.
Well.
When I do see him, you close your eyes in the
right,
snow and wake
right.
up and you're like, Lord, and you would say,
but remember, he's talking, he's really not talking about a denial of Christ here. He's just talking about the idea that if we're not careful, we don't keep our focus on the Lord, we can get caught up in the world and go the way of the world. Does the Lord have any wayward children? He certainly does. When do we become wayward? I think we become wayward on the decision to go the opposite direction. If we don't catch ourselves, we can keep going down that road. The thought, and it's not an excuse to go anywhere, but we're still the wayward. We're still the children, even though we're away. I always say, you know, I have a son. His name is Drew. Drew, wherever he goes, will always be my son. Can't change that. You know, and we've been brought into the family of God by the Holy Spirit of God. We are the children of God now, and He never casts us aside. We may walk away, but He never casts us aside. Even if we're in disobedience. When my son was in disobedience as a kid, I didn't say, "Okay, you're out of here." Now there was some correction things there, you know. So, Mary.
Yeah, it's really as simple as making the choice, and this may be what Demas did, made the choice to walk in the flesh instead of in the spirit. We do that every day.
Yeah.
But we don't lose our salvation because of it.
Yeah. All right, verse 11, it said, only Luke is with me. The next thing he says is get Mark and bring him with you. That's a very significant statement. Because, if you read the book of Acts, by the way, that's Mark. Mark is the author of the Gospel of Mark. He's also known as John Mark. Okay? In the book of Acts, this same Paul becomes very angry with Mark. You know, and because Mark... Well, I think Paul, yeah, he was kind of, he deserted him or didn't just sort of fulfill what he was supposed to do. And Paul had little patience for that. And so he said, I'm not taking Mark with, basically he said, I'm not taking Mark with me anywhere because I can't depend on him. And so at that point, Barnabas, who was with Mark, with Paul, said, well, Paul, if you won't take Mark, I'll take Mark. Because Barnabas, that's why we get Barnabas the encourager. So Barnabas goes and he takes Mark, and that's where Silas starts with Paul, when you get Paul and Silas going together. But so think about this. He's in prison now, and one of the names he calls to come see him is this Mark. You know, it's kind of like what Jesus did to Peter, you know, after he denied him three times and then he met after resurrection. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? You notice he asked him three times. Peter, do you love me? That's significant. How many times did he deny him?
Three times.
And then finally Peter had to say. You know, Peter was always kind of a braggart, if you want to put it that way. But initially he says, if everybody else deserts you, I won't. And Jesus said, Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter couldn't buy that. So it happened. We get to the shore and Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, Lord, I do love you. It's too easy for to say stuff. And finally, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, which is the right answer, Lord, you know all things. No longer was he just standing on some statement that he would blurt out. He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. And Jesus knew that from the very start. But he wanted Peter to get it in the right way, not just, you know, so it's too easy for us just to make a statement. God wants our heart to be in it. And that's where he brought Peter. So, again, bring Mark to him, okay? And some of these names I cannot pronounce, so if you can, I always say God bless you. So he sent T to Ephesus, and he said, bring the cloak that I left in Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. So giving him an ability to write more. That's he did a lot of his writing from prison. Okay, the reason for the cloak. You understand prisons aren't... Yeah, that's exactly right. Prisons in that day are not like prisons in our day. Prisons in that day, and by the way, there are some in the Middle East the same way, and even in Mexico it's the same way, southern prison. In those prisons, in those what we call third world countries today, it is the family of the prisoner that's responsible for the food, for the clothes, and for the warm things for the prisoner. The government didn't pay to feed them. They didn't provide a lodging, okay? That's about it. But they didn't pay to feed them, to clothe them, or to keep them warm. The family was required to do that. And if they didn't, those guys would have to scrounge for anything they could get from other prisoners, or they died. Exposure and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? The Romans didn't care. They were in prison, and they didn't care. So prison in that day was not about rehabilitation. It was punishment. And most of the time, punishment to death, especially if you were isolated in that way. So that's why he said, if Paul was going to have anything, it would have to be brought from the outside, including something to keep him warm. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Again, you have a guy's name here, and not only do you have his name, you have Paul saying, get him, God. So, I mean, you know. So but notice what he does it not just to get him, but notice the next verse. He says, you beware also. Which is an important thing. You know what? If you know someone is dangerous, if you know someone's harmful, if you know when someone's a liar or a false teacher and stuff, you know, and you don't warn other believers, and you know better, that's not a good thing. I mean, we do that with our kids. We say, you stay away from that, or you stay away from them. You think, if there was a drug dealer in the schools in Fountain Hills and you had kids or grandkids there, wouldn't you tell them, wouldn't you do everything to keep your kids away from those drug dealers? Of course you would.
Wouldn't you want them to invite them to church with you? Maybe they could change their ways and get saved.
You are such a nice person. No, should we share with them? Okay, we gotta separate this. Should we share with those people the truth of God's word? Of course. But at the same time, I wouldn't say, you know what? I love you in Jesus. Here, take my kids for the afternoon.
Oh, I didn't say that, but I'm saying.
But that was my point. That we would protect our kids to keep them from them until we knew there was a change and stuff. Yeah.
But I'm saying all is not lost.
Well, of course not. But yeah, okay.
Sorry.
You're fine. So beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. So notice here, he offers a forgiveness here. He's not just being spiteful and vengeful. He is concerned about the ones he knows are dangerous. But to the other ones that just left him, maybe out of fear, maybe out of whatever, he says, may that not be held against them. So
that was nice.
Yes. And verse 17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That last thing is the truth. You know, sometimes we pray for people who have cancers and different things like that and they die. I want to remind you that there is promise to perfect healing. For every one of us. But it's not this side of heaven. And when we get there, it's described this way. No more pain, no more sickness, no more disease, no more dying, no more saying goodbye, no more sin, no more suffering. That's what's promised for. And Paul knows that. He knows he's going to die, but he doesn't say, well, God has forsaken me. Actually, he says, God has not forsaken me. All the way up to and through death, he knows God's with him. Same with our Christian brothers who were killed not too long over in Egypt, where the ISIS people took those Christian men and cut their heads off right there on that shore and stuff. Some people say, well, God forsook them. And I would say, no, he didn't. God gave them the strength that they need to face what they face that day. All right. And the last part just sort of talks about greeting some people. And then look at verse 22 and we'll close this out. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And that's a common closing for Saul. Paul, not Saul. He's Paul now. And he really just desires for Timothy, in this case, to know the presence of the Lord. And really, that is the blessing we ought to be always giving to each other. We want each other to know the presence and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And we're done with that book. Now, by the way, in 2 weeks when we go to Romans, we're not going that fast to Romans. No. So
we'll be there all year.
Yeah, we could be there all year. Let's pray together. By the way, remember, if you'd like to stay and pray for Fountain Hills, Pastor Cliff will be over there and be leading that. So let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for our time, your word. And Lord, I pray that we have gleaned truth. And Father, that you have strengthened our faith. And Lord, help us to walk together as brothers and sisters in this day that you put us here, trusting you. And Lord, I do pray that when all things are said and done, we, like Paul, will know that we've finished the race and we've kept the faith all the way to the end. Thank you for the promise we have in your son, Jesus. In his name, amen.
Amen.
Great.
Awesome
joy.
I like that.
Do what?